Lesson this morning is entitled The Peace of God, and we're going to be looking into Philippians, the fourth chapter. And I'd like to begin with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, pray, Father, that this morning your word can be effective and powerful, that you would allow these words to sink into good and honest hearts that are hungering and thirsting, Father, for righteousness. And we pray, Father, that as we are here today, that these words, your words, can be received and that they can be helpful in the lives of those here. Father, we pray that you would take the feeble words of this your servant and make them effective today, that people can be encouraged, that people can be uplifted by the truth of your word and the way of life that the Apostle Paul shares here with us, so that we can truly enjoy the peace of God and the joy that passes understanding. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We live in a world today where we are blessed with the convenience of modern living. We all are able to have nice homes and enjoy many of these modern things of life that make life so nice. And yet, why is it that so many people in our world today and right here in our own area, prosperous as it is, struggle with a lack of peace of mind? We have not been able to find this. And with all of the modern doctors and tranquilizers and treatments that are available with counseling, and still people struggle with depression and feelings of anxiety and overwhelmed with life. I don't believe that any normal person sets out on a journey of life with a goal of unhappiness. But oftentimes it does seem that so many people today end up in that destination. The Apostle Paul here shares some things in this letter that he wrote to the church in Philippi back in the first century. And in this letter, he explains a way of life that brings joy and peace. As he had discovered and he had found that his life in Christ was a life of joy, and he wanted to share that with others and to be able to help us to realize those blessings as well. So here in the fourth chapter, he begins by saying in verse 1, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord." The Apostle Paul often writes to his brethren here about them being brethren and his love for them. It's a very affectionate letter in that sense with Paul and the Philippians, that he loved them so much and that he constantly reminds us that we are brethren. We are part of the family of God, and once we are in Christ, the Bible says that the Lord adds us to his body, to his church, and that we are truly brothers and sisters in Christ. The Philippians here were loved by the Apostle Paul because he speaks about the fact in the first chapter there that they were in his heart. He loved them. He cared about them. He knew that they were faithful in the Lord. His admonition here in the beginning is that to stand firm, to stand fast in the Lord. And in the first chapter earlier, he made a similar challenge to them when he said that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries. As a reminder of Paul to remind them that they have adversaries on the outside that they are dealing with, as we do today, but that we want to be sure that we don't direct our fighting with one another. We want to spend our energy to stand firm in the Lord. And Paul is using a term here in the very beginning that is, it is that of a soldier holding his ground. And it's interesting to me that Paul is not using the language of advancing, taking the ground, but holding the ground that we already occupy. And Jesus has already taken that ground. He, by his death, by his victory, Christ has already won the victory. He has already won the battle over sin and over Satan. And what we are urged to do is hold firm. Stand fast in the faith. Stand fast in the Lord, that we do not lose that position that has been given to us in Christ. When Paul was writing to the Colossians in the first chapter and verse 23, he said that you once were aliens and enemies in your mind, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. So Satan's effort is always to try to move us away from the faith that we have, the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. That we not forget that blessing that we have. Be firm in that. Stand firm. He exhorts them on the basis that we are beloved brethren in Christ. And we're reminded of that this morning as we partake of the Lord's Supper, as Matt commended us for being present to partake of the Lord's Supper together as brothers and sisters in Christ. He said in the first chapter, verse 7, I have you in my heart, inasmuch as you are partakers with me of grace. We are fellow Christians then. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And we need to have that affection for one another, to express our love and relationship that we have for one another. Well, the Apostle Paul went on from this to point out to them that they need to settle their differences. In verse 2, he said, I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Now here were two women. These are women's names that he is mentioning here. And these two women are named here in this letter. And his appeal to them is to be of the same mind in the Lord. We gather from this that the fact that these two women had some sort of a disagreement, and that this had become a serious matter in the church, so that Paul felt necessary to name them here in the letter. We don't know what the disagreement was between these women. The fact that they are mentioned, though, indicates that they were probably prominent women in the church, that they were important. They held a place of influence, as some of the women did. We recall that when Paul first came to Philippi in the book of Acts, chapter 16, that he went down by the riverside where there was a group of women who were meeting in prayer. There was not a synagogue of 12 men or more of Jewish people. And he found this group of women who were gathering down by the river. Lydia was one of those women that came out of that early meeting there. And so Paul urged them to be of the same mind in the Lord. And whatever the differences were between them, it must have been serious enough for Paul to bring it up here in the letter, urging them to reconcile these differences. So the important thing that we can gather from that is that whenever we as brethren find ourselves with a disagreement, that the Lord wants us to resolve that in the way of a Christian attitude, conducting ourselves as as Christians ought to conduct themselves. And in the Lord, going to God's Word and respecting the Word of God as the standard of why our beliefs are to be, not our own opinions, certainly. As Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, that we are to speak as the oracles of God. So whenever there is a difference among fellow Christians, we need to go to God's Word and have the Christ-like attitude to one another, and we can reconcile those differences. To have differences among us as Christians really is a work of the flesh. As Paul writes in Galatians chapter 6, or chapter 5, talking about the works of the flesh, and he talked about the fact that the works of the flesh are, some of them are adultery and fornication and things like that, but he also said contention and jealousies and outbursts of wrath and selfish ambitions and dissension and heresies and envy and things of that nature. So those are works of the flesh, and whenever there's a difference of a disagreement among two fellow Christians, we need to have the spirit of mind of Jesus Christ to humble ourselves and go to that person and seek a reconciliation as quickly as possible. Not to allow this to fester or brew or become a matter that would be noticeable to outsiders. We are to be renewed to one another as brothers and sisters. We're fighting a common enemy on the outside with Satan and sin and the forces of evil that are there. We must be renewed together. We must be united. And so for these two women to be of differences among themselves, whatever that may have been, they needed to reconcile that. They need to get that resolved as quickly as possible so that they would be able to go on. Now, he mentions the dedication of these women. He says, "And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel." These were women then that were strong in the faith. Whenever the gospel was first being established here in the city of Philippi, they labored with Paul in the gospel. As a matter of fact, the word labored here is a word that is from athletics. And it's a word of striving with great effort of winning the game and so forth. Laboring with Paul in the gospel, putting forth great effort. Now, we need to take a moment to acknowledge how important the contribution of women in the church. That women are very valuable. They may not be speaking in the front of the assembly, as there are principles that are stated in the Bible that let not a woman be exercise authority over men, but to be in silence and to be in submission. And yet at the same time, women are very influential and very helpful in the cause of Jesus Christ. So here were these women who labored in the gospel with Paul, and yet now they were not able to reconcile whatever had come up between the two of them. Some issue. And whenever that goes on for a time, it's a reflection of the fact that someone is not willing, or both people are not willing, to humble themselves. That it's a matter of pride and becoming a matter that is causing a contention within the body of Christ. So they need to be reconciled. And they need to do this, take the initiative of that. But he said, "Whose names are in the book of life, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." Paul doesn't name all of those that were laboring in the gospel here. Clement was one, and there were other fellow laborers who labored in the gospel. He doesn't go into naming all of those people here at this time. But he names these two women because they are now having a difference. But he mentioned the fact that their names are in the book of life. Their names have been recorded there in the Lamb's book of life. And in Luke chapter 10 and verse 20, when Jesus was speaking about the his disciples who went out in the preaching to the sheep of Israel, he said, "Rejoice that your names are written in heaven." And in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5, he said, "I will not blot out his name from the book of life." In other words, he that overcomes, he that is faithful, I will not blot his name out of the book of life. In Revelation 20, when the books are opened, he said they will be judged by the things which were written in the books, and that their names would be there, those who would be approved of God. And 21 and 27, he said, only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life would enter in to heaven. Well, here were these women whose names were written in the book of life. He is using that as an appeal to them how important this would be to be united, not to allow this to go on between them anymore. Now, there are principles that the Bible reveals of settling disputes among fellow believers. One of them is that we need to take the initiative. Whoever you are, it's your responsibility if you become aware that there is a disagreement of some type of dispute, some issue with another person within the church, it's your responsibility to take the initiative. And this is the very thing that most people today are not willing to do, unfortunately. Have you ever talked to someone that's having a dispute like this and they will bring it up and you say, "Well, you need to go talk to them." "Oh, no, 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 no. I'm not going to do that. They know what the problem is. If they want to come talk to me, that's fine. You know, it's not a big deal, but I'm not going to go to them. They can come to me." And that's the attitude that so many people have today whenever an issue comes up. And yet the Bible teaches us that we need to take the initiative. Go to the other person and start the process that way. Be willing to ask forgiveness. If this is something that I have done, if something that I have said, if something that I have caused, please forgive me. And these are ways to resolve differences, to pray for the other person, for their success, to ask God to remove bitterness from your heart, and to show kindness in small ways to that person. These are all very effective methods that the Bible shows us we can be resolved. We don't need to have differences between fellow Christians. Whenever there is a difference like this and people come into the church, they can sense that something is wrong. Fellow Christians sense that something is wrong. There is an issue brewing, some kind of difference going on, or hard feelings. It's something that is very hard to hide that from being known. Everyone begins to feel the effect of that. So Paul goes on then to tell us that we need to resolve to rejoice. In verse 4, he says here, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice." He talks so much in the book of Philippians about joy, rejoicing in the Lord, that he comes here to this point in the letter and he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." You cannot make it any plainer than that. His urging of us to accept this joy. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16, he said there, "Rejoice always. In everything give thanks." And I think the word "always" is the one that's difficult for us when we think about rejoicing. How can we rejoice always? Because what about when things are not going well? We like to think about rejoicing if, you know, it's a beautiful day today. We have something to rejoice about that way. But how are we able to rejoice always? I think the problem that we have, one of the main problems why this is so difficult for us, is because we have this mistaken idea that it depends on the circumstances and it's based on our emotions and our feelings. When, in fact, the Scripture is pointing out that joy is something of our will, of our resolution to rejoice, based on what Jesus has done for us. We are not forgetting the fact that our sins have been forgiven. We have a hope of heaven. Jesus died for us on the cross. It's on that basis. We rejoice in the Lord. And it does not deny the fact that there can be difficulties that we face in life. There are difficulties. Job said in Job chapter 14, he said, "Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble." That hasn't changed. As far as our life can be full of trouble, full of trials and difficulties, but it doesn't change the fact that we can rejoice in the Lord. And that's a matter of the will, not the emotions, not the feeling. It's thinking about what Jesus has done for me is so wonderful, spiritually and eternally, that I will rejoice. No matter whatever happens, I am going to rejoice. I do rejoice. I will rejoice. Because Jesus has saved me. That's the perspective that I think the Apostle Paul has and wants us to see. That's the key to being able to rejoice. He said in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27, that when we are baptized into Christ, we put on Christ. We put on Christ. And in Philippians 4, 11, he says, "I have learned in whatever state I am, therein to be content." And it is a matter of thinking about those blessings that we have in Christ and how great those are. More so than anything else of a physical nature that we might be dealing with. He's not saying here that we shouldn't be sensitive to suffering of one another. Whenever there are matters of grief or death that fellow Christians are dealing with, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, he said, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." And whenever he talked about those that had died, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." But we do sorrow when a person loses a loved one. But as a Christian, there is a feeling of hope and joy that this person is in a better place. He's now in heaven with the Lord. So it's not like people who are outside when they lose someone that is dear to them. But we do care about each other. But he's saying, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice." Learn to draw on that confidence that we have in what Jesus means to us. That we can have an inward joy always as a Christian. The book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament was where Habakkuk was questioning God. He was asking God, why was God allowing the wickedness to continue on in the land of Judah, where the people were not listening to God's word as they should. And God came back with Habakkuk and said he was going to do a work that would make his ears tingle. And he said that he was going to send the wicked Chaldeans to punish the people of Judah. And Habakkuk questioned that. Why would God allow a wicked nation, a people who worship idols, to come and plunder his own people? But as he thought about this more and realized God's perfect will, in the closing part of the book of Habakkuk, he pointed out that he had now understood that God's purpose was correct. He was going to bring this as a discipline on his people to purify and help them to return to the Lord in their heart. And so he said, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on high hills." That whenever he is thinking about the fact that they are about to be carried away into captivity and there's dark days lying ahead for Israel, but he said, "Yet I will rejoice." That's the matter of the will that he is pointing out here in Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. In verse 5, he says, "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." So we need to live in the presence of the Lord. That the Lord is near. The Lord is at hand. He is near to us. Therefore, we need to let our gentleness be known to all men. As Christians, we are to be gentle people. We are to be people who are have a consideration and a courtesy and a kindness to others that is evident to all who see us. This word gentleness is sometimes is translated different ways. It's moderation, gentleness, reasonableness, a forbearing spirit. But it has reference to the kindness and gentleness that we have, the way that we are kind and considerate of others. The way that Jesus did not think of himself, but he thought of us. That is to be the kind of people that we are in our dealings with one another. That should be evident to all. He said everyone should be able to see that in our lives. The Lord is at hand. It can mean that he can come at any time, that he is ever present with us, but we sense that the Lord is near. We can call upon him. He hears our prayer. He is not a God far away from us. He is close at hand. So he then says in verses 6 and 7, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Paul really lays out here a formula, a way of worry-free living, of overcoming anxiety. Be anxious for nothing in your life. There is, in the background of this letter, some persecution that Paul has alluded to, the enemies, the adversaries. They were dealing with some serious problems from the world around them. But he says, not to worry. Be anxious for nothing. He uses really several universal statements here in this passage. He talks about the fact, rejoice always. Be gentle to all men. He says, don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. So, absolutely nothing we should worry about. We should not be anxious about tomorrow. We should not be anxious about our life or what we will wear or what we will eat. We have confidence that God is our God and He will provide for us. And therefore, if there is something on our heart, we can make your requests known to God. Prayer is then the answer to worry, in that we can take those things to God and He will take them away from us. He will deal with them. Whatever is troubling us, we need to go to God with that. Let Him be the one to deal with these things for us. By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. So we need to have a thankful heart. And let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It is almost the language that it will set a sentinel over your heart. This peace of God will stand guard over your heart so that you don't need to worry. God will be in control and take care of these things that we struggle with from day to day, so that the heart and the mind of a child of God can be at peace. God wants us to be at peace. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, he says, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." Whenever we look at this passage then, it is holding forth a way of life for us that we can have the peace of God. We can have the ability to stand fast in the Lord. Stand firm in our relationship with the gospel and with Christ. Be of the same mind in the Lord with one another. Rejoice in the Lord. Always live in the presence of the Lord. And let your gentleness be known to everyone. Make your requests known to the Lord. Whatever they be that is on your heart and troubling you, make it known to the Lord, and He will take care of it for you. Troubles that we have in life so easily can beset us. They can cause us to be discouraged. They can cause us to be down oftentimes. And yet God has appointed those very troubles and trials as surely as a part of our life as He made the stars in the heavens and put them in their orbits. We need to understand that those troubles and those trials that we are allowed to face and deal with in life, God has given them to us for a purpose. He allows us to go through those to mold us and shape us, to draw us nearer to Him in our life. Back in the first chapter in verse 29, again, he said, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and here is in me." So God allows those trials. We look at the stars and the sun, we say, it's beautiful. God made all of this for us. He made the trials for us also. And that's part of life that is for our good. And as we go through those, we can, as Paul did and as Habakkuk, say, "I will rejoice in the Lord." We're going to stand now and sing the invitation song. If you are subject to that in any way this morning, we hope you'll respond and come forward and obey in repentance and baptism. Become a believer in Christ and be added to His body as we stand together and sing.